Title of the message, United with Him in Baptism. United with Him in Baptism. The last time we were together, brief overview, okay? Last time we were together in Acts, we gathered more evidence from the text and from other biblical passages that plainly reveal, at least I hope it plainly revealed to you, the Holy Spirit's primary and central mission, what it was then and what it still is now, and that's to advance the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the message then, the gospel message then, as in then, and the message today, as in now, is the same. Peter presents the message in Acts 2, beginning in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, our text says that he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, we hit heavy on the word all and the word everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. Part of this narrative, the last time we were together, if you remember, we hit hard on that because I was pointing out that this whole gospel train was all started with the men of all nations guy, Abraham, remember? Representing those two lineages, one through Isaac and one through Ishmael, really didn't matter in the end as far as faith was concerned because Abraham was justified by faith, faith alone. Not by the fact that he was a Hebrew, and I'm talking in the context of the gospel. And just like Father Abraham, all who have faith in Christ will be justified by that faith. Are you with me so far? Okay. But Abraham could only come by that justifying faith by way of God's grace. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift. Gift has nothing to do with you. Gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So God chose Abraham by grace out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that grace, through that grace, God granted justifying faith to Abraham, which is also a gift. Bam. And it's no different with us this morning. If you feel, if you're here and you feel God drawing you to Christ, then be rest assured that he probably is, and he's probably chosen you by his grace to have that same saving faith that Abraham had. My advice to you, if that's you, or if that's you, would be to start walking in that right now, i.e. start by repenting of your sins and acting like a Christian, talking like a Christian, walking like a Christian, conducting your entire life like a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what Acts 2 is about, which is where we've been for umpteen weeks, as you know. Men, women, and children of all nations, dialects, ethnicities, races, geographies. It's all about us coming together through Christ, in Christ, by Christ, with Christ, living as one in Christ, sharing the good news of God's grace with others and ultimately spending eternity with each other. Many of you didn't know that. Some of you, not many, that you're going to have to spend eternity with me. This is the Acts 2 life. Now, look at Acts 2, if you would, please, in your Bible. So I want you to follow along with me. Beginning in verse 16, Peter says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor, smoke, sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord." Day of the Lord, day of the Lord, day of the Lord is the second coming. Day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone, not just the Israelites, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's excerpt of the Old Testament here comes from Joel 2, obviously, 2:28 through 32. From the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, which is abbreviated in your Bible notes with the Roman numerals LXX. If you've got a Bible that's been translated strictly from the Hebrew, then it'll be in Joel chapter 3. But most of you, I'd bet money on the fact that probably all of you, your Bible translation's from the Greek, and it'll be Joel 2:28-32. That's just a little Bible trivia. I'm not charging you anything for that. So God promises to pour out His Spirit, but also to come in judgment against man and creation. You don't hear much about that part of Joel 2 in today's pulpits, but I get paid to give you all of the Skittles, even those green ones that nobody likes. And don't tell me that you like them, because I know you don't. I only see communists eating the green ones. Same thing with the blue M&Ms. They are a travesty. I did not grow up with them. I do not like them. Blue M&Ms are bad. Pardon me? Sam I Am. Oh. Sam I Am?
I do not like them.
Oh. Now I remember. Okay. It's probably Freudian somewhere in there, you know? Anyway, back to our text. People don't like to talk about God's judgment in old Joel here. They just want to talk about dreaming dreams, seeing visions. But look at verse 21 of Acts 2. Acts 2, not Joel. "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from what? Scary clowns? I hate clowns, by the way, just so you know. You afraid of clowns? I'm afraid of clowns. Since I was a little kid, afraid of clowns. And I'm afraid of fire trucks. No offense, Steve. I think it's the siren is what I'm really afraid of. So my mother used to take me to parades when I was little. And I can remember, man, they're like, I was probably like 4 years old. Scared out of my mind. These huge fire trucks going by with these blaring sirens in my face. I'll bet you the fire trucks and the clowns are somehow... Yeah, they're related. They are, Robin. So anyway... whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. From God's judgment, right? From God's judgment. That's the part, passage of Joel. God's judgment on man and creation. Okay, so judgment and salvation. Those are the questions that must... Why judgment and salvation? What do we need saved from? That's what we're answering. Peter lays the answers to these questions out plainly for us in Acts 2. Right after Peter quotes this prophecy of Joel, he continues on in verse 29, and he tells his listeners that David, in Psalm 16, if you want to go there, you can. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. David was a prophet, also a prophet. And what did David David's prophecy in Psalm 16, 8 through 11 tell us? Well, Peter tells us, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, onward, what David meant in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. He says, look, David knew that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, that is David's lineage, according to the flesh, right? He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. David knew this, Peter says. Looky here. David foresaw not only that, but he also saw Christ's resurrection. That's how David knew in the first place that Christ would sit on his throne, because Christ would be raised up and neither his flesh or his soul would see corruption. Acts 2:31. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 16:10, David says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One, capital H, capital O, see corruption. Who's the Holy One in Scripture? Jesus. Psalm 89, verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. So it's Jesus that David's referring to. It's Jesus that Peter's referring to. It's all about Jesus. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's Jesus. That's the answer, by the way, to the salvation question. So back to Acts 2:32. Onward. Lightning McQueen. Y'all know Lightning McQueen, right? Peter said to them, we're all witnesses to God raising Jesus up out of the grave. If I were Peter, I would have taken that a step further. Not that I'm better than Peter. I'm just saying. I would have taken it a step further because I can't keep my mouth shut. So I would have probably said, you know, God, the Father, raised his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead. That God. You're all witnesses here in Jerusalem to that, guys, where he appeared, remember, to at least 500 of you, 1 Corinthians 15:6. I would have continued if I was Peter. I would have said, you know, that earthquake when he died on the cross and that temple curtain being torn in two from top to bottom. Remember that, folks? Matthew 7:51. You religious leaders, no. Remember that you asked Pilate to place a guard outside his tomb so that no one could take his body. But your soldiers fell down as dead, right? Dead pansies at the sight of the angel who came down from heaven to roll away that stone. Matthew 28:3. You know, you killed him. And you know also that God raised him up. You know God raised him up. Therefore you, I'm still Peter speaking, you yahoos, being exalted at the right hand of God, verse 33, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. This which you now see and hear. This Holy Spirit, right? Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but Jesus did. Psalm 110, 1, the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, the Father, the Lord, said to my Lord, David's Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. Does everybody see that? Prophecy in Psalm 110. Finally, verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, term of conclusion, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter, when you really study this, he's preaching, but he's preaching a no-holds-barred sermon, and he's kind of really letting them have it. He knows the religious leaders are in the crowd, the same ones that killed Jesus. He knows that the word's getting out, and he's basically saying, this is who he is, and you killed him. And Peter wasn't afraid. You know, the same Peter who was afraid and denied Jesus 3 times was not afraid now. He's getting up and he's spewing forth this sermon and he's letting them have it. And we looked at their reaction to Peter's words last week. And we looked at their reaction again this morning in the first two minutes of the sermon. So we shouldn't even have to look at verses 37 through 39, but we can anyway, to see what it is that I'm referring to. Just in case you missed it, it says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That was their reaction. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what did they say? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, Jew and Gentile, as many as the Lord our God will call. And what did these first converts do first in Acts 2:41? What's the first thing they did after they repented of their sins? It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. 3,000 souls in one day. That's a lot of people to baptize. I want you to imagine that. Think about that. Those of you that have dunked people in water, in a baptismal or in a swimming pool. Think about doing that 3,000 times in one day. So the apostles, they could have just said, you know, look, we ain't going to baptize 3,000 of you in one day. I mean, water baptism, it's just not that important anyway. Look, those of you that really, 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 really want to get baptized today, we'll baptize you. But the rest of you, you know, make an appointment. And we'll baptize you later. Sometime soon. But we'll get you baptized. That wasn't okay. It's not what they said. They baptized all of them that day. Why? Well, the first reason is because it's what Christ commands. Jesus commanded it as part of the Great Commission, for crying out loud. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, lest you think I'm overreacting about water baptism, look at Acts chapter 8. We'll start there. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Give me a minute to turn there. But when they believed, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:13, even Simon, the sorcerer, the magician, whatever your Bible calls him, believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. In Acts 8:36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And the eunuch was a brand new convert, and he wanted to be baptized right away. And in Acts 8:38, we see that he commands the chariot to stop. And they both went down, Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. What did the Apostle Paul do after he received his sight back, after the Lord blinded him on the road to Damascus? Acts 9:18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose, and he was baptized. Acts 10:48. And he, Peter, commanded them, the Gentiles, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There you have it, Peter, the first pope. I'm just joking. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Acts 16:15. Lydia baptized. Her whole household was baptized with her. Acts 16:33. We see Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer baptized. At once, it says, at once. All of his family. Acts 18:8. Again, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, I could read, folks, just do a concordance search in your Bible for the word baptized, baptized. There are so many scriptures on water baptism. Let me rephrase that. There are so many scriptures about people who got saved and then were baptized. I'd be up here all afternoon if I were to read them all. But fortunately for you, I'm not. For the sake of time and redundancy, I'll only read one more. Sums up all the others, I think, on why water baptism is so important in Acts 2, why it's so important to do after you're saved. And that is Galatians 3:27, which Pastor Wayne read. We'll call it the big gun. It's a very simple sentence. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are adopted sons and daughters of Christ." Why? Well, because you have been united unto Christ. Baptism is an act that, listen, figuratively, I'm not saying you have to be water baptized to be saved. We don't believe that. But water baptism is an act that seals that union with you in Christ. It is a vital union. Christ lives in you. You live in Christ. Galatians 2:20. Not only that, but it is a representative union, meaning Christ died and lives in you, Romans 6:5-3. And if he lives in you, you represent him. And if you represent him living in you, and you being united with him, and him being united with you, then you should want to be baptized into him, i.e. water baptized. You've been united, this is Romans 6:5-11. You have been united, Paul says, with him in a death like his, and you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, this is still Paul talking, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So to be clothed with Christ shows that his righteousness is your sin covering, your covering for sin. And you are a new creation in Christ. And I've quoted that a million times up here. Romans 13:4, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10. The wall of separation has come down. And this union that you have with Jesus needs to be matured, set on the road to a sanctifying fruition. And that begins by obeying the Lord's command to be water baptized when you are saved or shortly after you are saved. We have two sacraments that we espouse in this church, and that is water baptism and communion, the Lord's table. And so we partake of communion weekly because it's so important. And we've explained and we've had sermons on why it's so important. And it's the same with water baptism. And I did not want to leave chapter 2 of Acts without spending a little bit of time on it. I hope you can see that I've come full circle here this morning in my little comedy routine, my sad attempt at comedy. I started out by pointing out both Jews and Gentiles are justified by faith, just like Abraham has eternal life, and the lineage through Ishmael, the lineage through Isaac, not just the Jews, but men and women of all nations. And now I'm telling you here at the end of the sermon of our time together that the sign of that union, the sign of this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. That witness of what I just read, Christ living in you, that is an inward commitment, okay? And there is an outward act. There is an outward act that is evidence of that inward commitment. And that outward act that is evidence of that inward commitment is water baptism. Am I making any sense? I repeat myself not to be redundant. I repeat myself because there's certain phrases that I want to stick in your mind forever. And one phrase I want to stick in your mind forever is water baptism is an outward sign of an inward commitment that you have with Christ. I want you to remember that forever. That's why I said it 3 times. Okay? So, that union as a new creature, a born-again new man or woman, justified by faith, is proclaimed to the entire world. It is a witness to the entire world that you are in Christ and he is in you when you publicly show forth your faith by being water baptized. When you go down in the water, okay, it's a representation of your old sinful man dying to sin. And when you come up out of the water, it is a representation of you being a new creature in Christ, united with him, and as such, having abundant life forever and ever. And with the warm weather now here, hopefully, to stay, we will be looking to have water baptisms soon. And if you feel the Lord speaking to you this morning in a personal way, if you're saved and you haven't been water baptized since you've committed your life to Christ, then please consider being obedient to the Lord and being water baptized. You can contact me or one of the other pastors and let us know that you want to be water baptized, and we'll put you on the list, and we will get a date set up soon for some water baptisms. Make sense? All right, let's pray. Yeah.